We've been continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, and we've just started this off. And this year's theme is on faith and what it means to be people of faith and what it means to have faith in life. Last week I talked about Hebrews chapter 10, and we're looking today at Hebrews chapter 11. And for those of you who are Christians who have been in church for a while, you know Hebrews chapter 11 is this long list. It's not a list as much as this little snippets of people who have been faithful throughout the Old Testament. And I will tell you something, actually, I absolutely love stories. So my first degree, bachelor's degree, is in English literature, and I grew up just loving the idea of stories or reading stories and going through different kinds of stories. There's something really precious and really wonderful about reading a story that tells someone overcoming adversity or facing a hardship and struggling through it. There's something powerful in a story that you might feel their guilt or their anguish or their fear and their shame. And at the end of it, they come to some sort of resolution. And what I love best about stories is that resolution. I've read a few stories which end miserable and bleak. Some of you may watch some animes that end the same way, and you feel, or Korean dramas that end so painful, and you just feel like crying all the time. And for a while, those really bothered me, these tragedies. And then I was forced to read a lot of Shakespeare. And you discover that actually these tragedies are also beautiful because they're painting a picture of human condition. They're painting sorrow or heartbreak or loss. And what it made me realize was actually the best things about stories are stories that speak somehow to the human condition. There's someone relatable. There's someone that you can understand. And maybe they're in the science fiction world or in the old, timey old West or something like that. But the struggles or the hardship, or the endurance, those are areas that we understand. And that's what unites us to them. The best stories are actually true stories, right? You can hear this story of someone, and it's something amazing. At the end, they say, this was a true story. And you're like, oh, wow, this really happened. Because it makes us realize, wow, it is not just someone hoping that someone could overcome this adversity, but rather someone really did. And the Bible is full of these stories, and they're not just made-up stories, but they are what we would call testimonies. They're testifying to a truth. And every Christian that you meet or talk to also has a story, a testimony. And some of them start, well, I just grew up in the church, and I didn't really know what it means. I've been going there for a long time. And then one day, I understood it. Or someone else says, I never went to church. My parents were Buddhists, and they never let me go to church. And then one day. And for all of these stories, the unifying thing is one day I learned who God was, who Jesus was. And it changed my perspective on things. Now, in all these different kinds of stories, there is something that does come out in them that I've always wondered about, and is the idea of hope. What is hope, or what do we hope for? I would use this phrase a lot, like, oh, I hope things go well today, or I hope I pass this test, or I hope, my sister arrives safely on the flight, or something like that. There's a lot of things about hope, but I realize something about hope is hope actually doesn't do a whole lot, right? It's just a feeling, like, oh, I really hope this gets better. Like, every day I wake up and think, oh, I hope the sun comes out today. But there's no power in hoping. I can hope really, really hard. Like, I really, really hope tomorrow it's going to be beautiful and sunny and warm. I can hope till my face turns blue, but it might not happen. Well, it not, might not happen. It won't happen. There's a very low chance of that happening. And it made me think about the bigger picture. It's like, where is hope found? Like, what really gives hope meaning? When Barack Obama was running for president 8 years ago, it seems so long ago, 8 years ago, someone had drawn this picture of him, and they slapped on the bottom of his picture, his face, hope. And it became it's actually pretty great, propaganda artwork. It's really fantastic. And this slogan of hope. And for a lot of people, there was this image of, like, you know, Obama, he's going to help bring hope and transformation into the United States. There's going to be different policies, there's going to be different perspectives, it's going to be more open to diversity and things like that. And again, you might have this image of him being an offering hope of a nation. And then just 8 years later, it's a completely different picture. It makes us wonder then, where is hope found? We might think about having hope a lot. We might hope for a lot of things, like I hope I get better, or I hope things change, or I hope my marriage gets better, or I hope I get a job at the end of this. But hope is meaningless unless there is something that anchors it. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is where we get this first real, I would say, verbal definition of what faith is. And there's something in there that really links it to hope. And I put two translations up here. One is the New Living Translation, which is a more colloquial kind of use of the English language. And the other one is the ESV, which is a little bit more, not traditional, but using words that might be more closely translated from the Greek. But I put them both up because they draw the same meaning in slightly different ways. The first one is from the NLT, actually. The first one is from the ESV, right. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then also says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. See, the picture of this is saying, look, you can hope all you want, but faith brings this hope into reality. And there is a real difference in that. I can say, I could say, I have faith that the sun will come out tomorrow. But that's not actually faith. That's actually just hope. I hope the sun comes out tomorrow. I have nothing to base that faith on. Now, if I look at a weather report, and I look at this sun thing, I can say, you know what? I have faith that the sun will come out because of this weather report. But it doesn't just work that way, right? Now, if those of you, like, ever use weather apps, you might be the person who does this. You'll open up one weather app, and you'll say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow, and it'll be 8 degrees. And you'll be like, yeah, I like this one. But you open another weather app, and it says, it's cloudy tomorrow, and it'll be 4 degrees. And you open another one that says, it's cloudy tomorrow, and it'll be 2 degrees. You open another one that says, it's cloudy tomorrow, and chance of rain, and it'll be 1 degrees. And then you go back and say, well, I like to believe it's going to be sunny tomorrow because I want to put my faith in this one. That's misplaced faith, isn't it? Because all the other evidence points to the fact that it's probably going to be cloudy. You can still say, well, I have faith in it, and I really hope that's going to happen because you want that to happen. When we talk about faith, it is not something just abstract or mystical or uncertain. Faith and true faith is built on something real. And when you know what that thing is, you can be certain that what you hope for will be true. The picture I have is this of an airplane. Now, for example, let's say I buy a ticket to fly to America. And I really hope I can go to America, so I buy a ticket. Now, is my faith in this ticket? No, because the ticket has not that much power itself. My faith is actually in the pilot, in the flight crew, in the ground crew. And also in science, okay? I have to have faith in science that this plane is somehow so heavy, and yet it's going to go into the air. That's amazing, right? But I have faith in that because there's science. And that gets reinforced and strengthened through time and experience. And so my hope that that will be a reality is very certain. Because I have faith in this experience that I've had before. It then leads us to the question, what do we put our faith in? Or actually, what can we put our faith in? You understand, if your faith is certain, if you know what you have faith in, then it really makes the promise of the future clearer. When you begin to unpack this, and the more you look at this, the more you think about it, you realize, actually, what are the things, or who is the one that I can really anchor my life into? Otherwise, I am just hoping for the sake of hoping, or putting my faith in things that are not substantial or not real. Hebrews 11, then, is a journey of stories of faith. It is a collection of snippets of the Old Testament and other parts that we might not have heard about, of people whose stories of faith and their example of what they've experienced produces substance for us. It lets us know, actually, these people went through these things too. And yet, they've come through, and we build on that. The way I would sum this up is when you realize a faith built on foundation transforms hope into conviction. A faith built on foundation transforms hope into conviction. In other words, if your faith is built on something true and something solid, you're not just hoping for empty things, but rather your hope is turned into something real. So we're going to break this down. I'm going to look at just a few parts of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to look at every single one. And I'm going to pick up from verse 8. It's talking about Abraham. Let me read this out. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man, who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. The story of Abraham is this. He was a nobody. He was not a people. He was just a person. And God said, you know, I will be your God. So go, leave your father's household and go out into the and leave me, and I will make you into a great nation. So this guy, like, okay, well, God has spoken to me. There is this beginning for him where he says, there is a true and living God who I've just met, but has spoken with such conviction in my life that I will follow and go. And he leaves his father and he goes out, heads out. And he's wandering, he's going out, he's just following essentially the Fertile Crescent, because that's basically where the only road was. And he's going there, and he's living, and he's doing these things by faith. He's not knowing where he's going, but he's promised an inheritance. He's living in tents, but he believes that God is going to make him to a nation. He marries someone, and they can't have kids. They spend ages trying to have kids, and they cannot have kids. This is a really big deal back then. It's a big deal now. I think people really struggle with it now. We know people do. But back then, if you did not have kids, you had no legacy, but yet also no one to really take over that business. Worse than that, God had promised that they would be a great nation. It's very hard to be a great nation if you have no progeny. And yet, they had faith. Why? Why? It's stupid, okay? There's not enough evidence, is there? It's picking the app that says what you want to say. Unless, in the story of Abraham, and as you read about in Genesis, there is a genuine relationship between Abraham and the true and living God that meant every time he doubted or was worried or said, I want to turn back, there was this conviction in his relationship with God that said, you know what, this is real and this is true. And when you look back and you look carefully, you see actually Abraham had all these miraculous experiences with God. Things that became milestones that said, actually, yeah, how can I turn back? Actually, God has been so faithful. God has been so good. How can I not trust him anymore? So I will persevere and persist. And so even Sarah, when she was 100 years old, was able to have a baby. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. Come on. How is that possible? Exactly. And yet, that story becomes part of this collection and makes us say, actually, God, you make the impossible possible when we put our foundation in you. There's a little bit more to this, though. In Hebrews chapter 11:13, it actually finished up that part of Abraham by saying, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What does this mean? It actually means Abraham never became a great nation. He was never alive when he had a kingdom or became a king or became a ruler or had armies. He didn't get to see this inheritance. He didn't get to see a multitude of nations. And it says he did not receive it, and yet he saw them and greeted them from afar. In other words, they were just as real, even though he wasn't there to see them. Faith is not just imaginary. Faith brings us into the eternal and lets us see, actually, we are a part of something beautiful. I've been thinking about my kids a lot. because they're getting older. Alex is 10, he's going to secondary school. And I've been thinking, what I like to do is I like to try to project ahead what's going to happen to them. And I try to imagine all the worst case scenarios so that I'll be at least slightly mentally prepared for the fact that there's one, like, even worst case scenario that has not happened that's going to happen. So I like to think ahead. And I've been thinking about when he's married and has kids, and his kids are going to have kids. So you're like, Bert, you're probably not going to be alive to see your great-grandchildren. I've seen the way you eat. You're probably not going to make it. But I like to think about those things because I think to myself, you know, I love God. And my heart's desire is for Alex and Oscar to know and love God. But actually, my heart's desire is for Alex and Oscar's kids to also know and love God. I don't want it to end with my children that I can see and know. I don't want it to end with my children's children because I know how great knowing and loving God is. If Alex and Oscar's kids don't have the love of God, it's so much more empty. And then I think about their kids' kids. Now, for one hand, it's just me trying to project in the future, isn't it? But with faith, with God, it's saying, it's not just that. The reality is, the promise and the hope of God means that in heaven, I will be joined by not just my generation or my kids' generation, but their generation's generation. Do you understand that there is a reality that extends beyond our lifespan here on earth? The promise of eternity is far greater. We are so caught up in seeing just our short lifespan, aren't we? Our jobs, our future, what we need to do. And God is saying, you know what? One, you're chasing the wrong promises. And second, the reality of who God is and what he brings to the table is far greater. This picture that I would have is these kind of building blocks, this foundation, knowing where your faith is and what that builds on. We like to think that we're the foundation, and like my kids are building on that, and my kids are building on that. Maybe we'll add our parents into it. Like when we get older, we start really appreciating how good our parents are and say, well, they're the foundation. And we think very familial in the family lines. God says, no. Break that apart. Don't just think in terms of your own culture or your own family. But God, as the foundation, has been building his people from all different nations and different tribes and different stories. And we are being built on that. And there's this glorious picture of this beautiful promised kingdom of God that Abraham was kind of promised. And you have this picture of actually it is all of God's people throughout all of history. In that beautiful narrative. See, a living relationship with God establishes the faith that extends beyond death. A living relationship with God establishes the faith that extends beyond death. Again, I'm someone, maybe I'm morbid, but I also think a lot about my old age years, older than now, because I'm approaching 50, and I realize, oh, 50 is not old. Basically, the older you get, the further you push that line. That's not old. 80's not old. 90's not old. And at some point, so I think a lot about, like, what if I get dementia? Or what if I can't move? Or what if I'm bedridden? What if NHS no longer covers me and I'm stuck at home? I spend a lot of time thinking about all sorts of things. And I worry, I ask myself, will I be afraid during those times? Will I be lost? And the reality is, I've already decided I will probably be afraid and I'll probably feel lost because that is a normal human way. And then I ask God, will I be able to anchor my life on you still, even in those dark times? Because that might happen. It pushes me to realize, actually, my faith in Christ needs to extend beyond what is comfortable, what is nice for me, and into what is actually true about who he is. This passage goes on and talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now this is interesting, because Moses did not know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was not here evident on earth at the time. So how can it say that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? There is a picture of when you sometimes tell stories and you look back in the past and you take that story and you're able to reinterpret it in another way. You can take those same ideas in the same situation, but in hindsight, when you look at it, you realize there is a greater story that has been painted from this picture that I have otherwise missed. There's something beautiful and deep there that didn't. And when they look back, at Moses, and they realize actually this Passover, this death of the destroyer that kills the firstborn, these are all precursors to the sacrifice that Christ gives us, this freedom from death, the saving from sin. For Moses, it's this picture that actually, if you read his life in Exodus, there are times when he's afraid, there are times when he's angry, there's times when he makes really bad decisions, and yet, at the end of his life, when they look back, they see, but he continued the journey, and he didn't lose hope. He didn't lose sight because his faith was settled. It's this picture of these footprints leading forward and guiding, that you are continually walking forward. Keep taking steps. Don't give up. See, a living relationship with God develops a faith that navigates and counsels life. Moses himself, he really struggled with a variety of different things. His cultural identity, whether he was a Jewish person or whether he was an Egyptian. Physically, he probably looked different to them. Culturally, his understanding was different. He was also he knew he was a hidden Jew within the Egyptian kingdom. He could have at any point said, well, you know what, I'm going to reject that life because it's basically slavery and embrace this one. He had to face these conflicts, and yet, throughout all of this, God was real and evident to him. Right? It had to be. Otherwise, he would just take the easier way out. All of these stories paint us a picture of actually God and his testimony and his life in us and in other people has been going on for ages, and we are a part of that. And so if they were able to navigate through that, God, can you help me navigate through this? I might pray about what job I need or what school I'm going to go to or who I'm going to marry or what's going to happen, am I going to have kids? And we worry and we fear and we doubt. And it is not a promise that God says, yeah, well, definitely everyone gets to have 2.5 kids in the house. But he does say, walk with me and your hope will be made secure. We begin to learn that the question that we need to be asking is, God, let my hope be in you, not in just the things I want. When I was in Sunday school growing up as a kid, it's not just in Sunday school, but I had this problem. It exists to this day. I'm not very good at telling people what I want. And I really wish people would just read my mind and know what I want and then give it to me. Especially for presents. Like, I wish someone knew me so well that they knew what Christmas present to buy me so that they'd be like, oh yeah, I know Burr really loves this, so I'm going to buy this for him. And I remember as a kid, I don't know what it is, I'm always very shy about talking about, but in our Sunday school class, our teacher would say, you know, I'm going to buy you guys all a gift this year. What would you guys want? And I was very, you know, shy. In Taiwanese, it's paisei. So I was very like, you know, oh, I don't want to say it. Then I said, a game would be fun. But in my head, I wanted like a video game, right? But I said a game. And then on the day, I really hoped that my Sunday school teacher would, you know, they really know me, they really love me, they're going to get me a fun video game. Back when I talk about video games back then, it's like a Game & Watch, okay? We're not talking like really sophisticated stuff. And then on the day, they gave me a gift, and it was like about the same size as the Game & Watch. Wait, I realize most of you guys do not know what Game & Watch is, so whatever. Okay, fine. So I get that. I'm really excited. I open it up, and it's like this paper game with like some like post-apocalyptic cars paper game. I was like, what is this? This is so lame. And I felt, inside, I felt so frustrated. Because I was like, oh, I was really hoping for something good, and I got this. And it's funny, because when I look back, I feel stupid, one, for not even receiving that gift with joy. The fact that a high school teacher would buy me a gift at all is a miracle. But the sense of indignation, like somehow my dreams and wishes were not fulfilled, and it's their fault. And I realize we project this onto God a lot, don't we? We have dreams and wishes for our life that don't come through, and then we blame God that doesn't happen. When really what we need to be doing is saying, actually, God, what do I really hope for? What do I really need? What's the real fulfillment? And when we start looking at those real things, actually, God, I want acceptance. Or I want to be understood. Or I want to be loved. Or I want to know peace. Or I don't want to have to fight against everyone anymore. The things that really matter in life, when you start hoping for those things and you start seeking God, you begin to understand that He is the one who brings the storm of the real things that matter in life to a place of peace. It's why all those stories that we read, it's not about the stuff that's in them, is it? It's about the human condition. And when your faith is in God, when you know the love of Jesus, you realize that He is the one who transforms the human condition. Finally, this passage goes on and says, and it kind of goes on, and it starts listing all these crazy things, or these things that we don't always read about fully in the Bible. But you begin realizing that He's telling stories that they know of people that they've talked to. But we haven't heard all those stories. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Oh, wait, sorry, that's the second one. Well, now I've read them backwards. I can't really do that, can I? Well, anyways, this is the second part, but that's the first part, since it was up there, talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and all the things that they've overcome. This is basically saying you are not alone in this journey. Those who have gone before you might have suffered more. And it's not just those incidents, but their whole life, they have experienced a variety of things. And yet, they knew God. And they knew that not only God would not abandon them, but they could not abandon Him. You begin to understand that our God, He is so fantastic. He is so big. He is so great. He spans across time. We are part of that story. We are part of that journey. A living relationship with God puts us in a chorus of faith that extends throughout time. It's this that really gives us hope. You know, when you can actually pray and say, God, actually, my life is going through this really bad time before. And this is the first time I've ever experienced something like this. But God, I know that You know people in the past and You have given them the strength to persevere. How do they find the courage? Even when they're going to be sawn in half. God, can I have Your peace or Your courage in this? You understand, right? The story of God is not singular for one moment at a time, but it is living and dynamic that shows us how He can take humanity and make it into what He desired. I'm going to leave with these two kind of points for you guys to reflect on and think about during the week and add it to last week's thinking. But again, really asking God, can You push and help me understand what my faith is grounded in, what it means to live this life of faith. And it says, let your hope begin today by starting a relationship with God and watching your faith begin to grow. If you feel like you're just learning who Jesus is now, and you don't know very much about him, it's the same as all these people in the past. They all need to have a beginning. If that's you, then you just say, you know what, actually, God, I want to know the true and living God. I don't want my hope to just be empty hope. I want to know what my faith is grounded on, what I can actually believe in this life. If that is you, you just start by saying, God, the true and living God, the real one, I want to start. Teach me. Help me. That's all. That's how it begins. And then you begin to show you who you are, where you fit into life, what it means to follow him and know him. If you have been distant from him for a while, if you know that you've not, maybe you've got a bad background or maybe you had some frustrations, take it back a notch and just start saying, God, actually, I think I know you better than I actually do. And I want to know you. I want to follow you. The second thing is let your faith increase today, knowing that God's story continues and will not be stopped. So be bold in sharing because it's his life that brings life. The amazing thing that came through that whole list of Hebrews 11 for me was these people were not special or good on their own accord. There's nothing remarkable about them themselves, and yet God saved them. There's nothing remarkable about me or about you, something that deserves God's love, and yet he spoke into our lives. If that's the case, we should be a lot more courageous and bold to talk to everybody because you're like, God, everyone should know about you. Why am I scared? I didn't do anything to deserve your love, but I cannot live without it. So let me invite people to this journey, to this story as well. To close off with, So there's this song that I really love called Maker of Noses, and most of you have not heard it. It's by this guy, Rich Mullins, who was able to really capture the struggle of humanity with the love of God. And he died in a car accident, but this is one of the songs that really, it really engages my heart. And so I was saying, oh, maybe I should sing it to you guys today. And then, like a young mom, yes, let's hear that. Got Snapchat something today. or else I could just read the lyrics. I have, within my time scale, I have 5 minutes. So shall I sing this song to you? Okay, fine. I didn't sing a cappella. No, just kidding. That would be bad. But in particular, the verses are really full of meaning, but it's the chorus which really stands out to me, and I'll just read the chorus out. I've actually mentioned this in sermons before. But it says, boy, you just follow your heart. It's saying what the world says to us, what the world's advice to us, it says. It says, the world says, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. And they said, follow your nose. But the direction changed every time I went and turned my head. And they said, boy, just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. But the father of hearts and the maker of noses and the giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen. And I will follow him. And Paloma will click through the slides. I believe there is a place where people live in perfect peace, where there is food on every plate, where the work is rewarded and the rest is sweet, where the color of your skin won't get you in or keep you out, where justice reigns and truth finally wins. It's a hard-fought war against fear and doubt, and everyone I know wants to go there too. When I ask them how they do it, they seem so confused. Do I turn to the left? Do I turn to the right? When I turn to the world, they give me this advice.
They said, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose, but the direction would change every time I went and turned my head. They said, boy, you just follow your dreams. But my dreams were roaming misty notions. But the father of hearts and the maker of noses and the giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen, and I will follow him. I believe there'll come a time, Lord, I pray it's not too far away. There'll be no poverty or crime, and there'll be no greed, and we'll learn how to love. The children will be safe in their homes, there'll be no violence out on the street. The old will not be left alone, the strong will learn how to care for the weak. And everyone I know hopes it comes real soon. And when I ask them where I find it, they seem so confused. Do I find it in the day? Do I find it in the night? When I finally ask the world, they give me this advice. And they said, boy, you just follow your heart. But my heart just led me into my chest. They said, follow your nose, but the direction would change every time I went and turned my head. They said, boy, you just follow your dreams. But my dreams were only misty notions. But the father of hearts and the maker of noses, he's the giver of dreams, he's the one I have chosen, and I will follow him. Oh, I will follow him. But the father of hearts and the maker of noses and the giver of dreams is the one I have chosen.
Shall we pray? Father, indeed, we know that you are the one who heals and leads our heart. You're the one who gives us direction. You are the one who shows us what to really hope in. So as we join in this chorus of faith that transcends time, Lord, let our hearts be anchored in the fact that you, the true and living God, give us a faith that lasts beyond eternity. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And as we come and worship now, will you just lead and guide us? Let us respond to you in faith and in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to a time of worship, I just invite you to use this time really just to pray with one another. Or to just really talk to God and say, actually, God, let me start today. Let this be the beginning of my walk with you. Let's come and worship.